Let's bow our heads for a moment together. Lord, we do thank you for just the simple fact, Lord, of your constant love for us, that forgiveness and that peace that is ours in you. Lord, we thank you for this last week that we got to spend with friends and family, and we have so much to be grateful for, Lord, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, and Lord, we thank you for your word, which nourishes us, which ministers to us as you speak to our hearts through your word, Lord, and that still small voice as your spirit ministers to us. And tonight, Lord, we're so thankful for your Holy Spirit as you are able to move freely in our midst and minister and speak to our hearts, Lord, that way. Lord, we're just so grateful to you. And again, for that forgiveness that's ours because of the cross, because of what you've done for each of us by giving yourself that we might have everlasting life. Lord, we're just eternally grateful to you. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just minister to us, Lord, and to our hearts as we open our lives up to you tonight. As we open our Bibles, we want to open our hearts to you and receive what you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, as we get started, kind of a special evening as we get to spend time in prayer and get this week of prayer and fasting started with Horizon, and we're excited to be able to be a part of that this year. We've kind of participated, but somewhat informally, so this year we're kind of a little more connected with it. We're excited about that opportunity that the Lord's given us to be a part of this way. But tonight, if you'll turn with me to Hosea. So if you can find Daniel, or if you can look at it, and I'd say it's about, if you open your Bible, about two-thirds and leave one-third, you're going to find it thereabouts in that part of your Bible. But Hosea, golly, great place. It's the beginning of the minor prophets. The minor prophets are not minor prophets because they have less to say or because they were less significant in what was going on, but they're just minor because, you know, there's just not as much written on it. But it doesn't mean that they had less impact than anybody else with the nation Israel and Judah. So exciting as we get started in this, we find that Hosea, God often, as often is the case, God helps us or leads us to walk in situations that might show us as an example of things in our lives. And so he to even other people around us. And so, man, what an interesting kind of little book here of Hosea as a prophet as he's ministering to the nation Israel, what God takes him through personally. So not only is it an illustration from his personal life in contrast with the nation Israel and what's happening to them nationally as a people, because they are committing spiritual adultery. So they're an adulterous people. The people of Israel are called, you know, the nation Israel is called the wife, you know, of the Lord. Just as the body of Christ, as we as the church, are called the bride of Christ. So there's a similarity between the nation Israel being seen as the wife. And so the wife would be then, in this sense, spiritually committing adultery. And so this is a spiritual, you know, complete, just getting lost in worshiping false gods and all of this type of thing. And so they really turned themselves away from the one true living God. And I just look at what kind of, you know, what's interesting to me is I look at our nation as a whole, as a national identity, and what's happened when we've been turning our back, really, on our beginnings as we look at the birth of our nation and we see that, you know, our values and everything is taken from originally from the Bible, from the Word of God. And so we were to be set apart as a God-centered people. and a Christian nation. Initially, that was like almost just a given. In you read the writings, original forefathers and their writings, that this was a premise that was there. But now we've just drifted away and drifted away and drifted away. And as we watch and we read through the first several chapters, we really see this pattern as you begin to drift away. What happens to a group of people when we leave that moral compass of the Word of God, and what starts to the deterioration of a people group, and what can start to happen as we leave that central focus on God. And so, as we get started tonight, we kind of see he basically was a prophet roughly between 750 BC and 714 BC. So he had a good long run, some 40 plus years, one of the longer standing lengths of time that he was a prophet, basically to the northern kingdom of Israel. And so as he gave his prophecies, and you'll read when we go through this, we'll see Ephraim is stated. Well, they're the same. It's just another name at that time for a dominant tribe there. Let's get started. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, as we get started, this first few chapters kind of goes over what's happening with his family, with Hosea and his immediate family. Now, we've kind of talked a little bit about the trouble that happens when a people prostitute themselves, as it were, and go after other gods, you know, and they commit spiritual adultery. Okay, so we kind of talked just a little bit about that. But then there's also, what about the heart of the husbandman, or the heart of God in this situation? And when we see the heart of God in this situation, and we see what Hosea goes through as an individual, and we multiply that, you know, what he struggles with, and we multiply that, the suffering that he experiences because of it, and all that transpires because of it. And so you see this direct kind of like a, I don't know if it's like a correlation between the two and the suffering that he goes on. And we still kind of get a feel or for the pulse, as it were, of God's heart for each of us, and how God loves us. So kind of there's these three thoughts that kind of stand out in this. And one is that God hates sin and the sins of his people. God hates that. He hates sin because he knows it ultimately it brings destruction. And then in this, we also find that judgment is for sure going to happen. Judgment is a given. It leads to judgment. And yet in all of this, God is faithful in his love for all. You know, it's interesting that because God is faithful in his love doesn't necessarily change the outcome of a situation. And the reality is that people can reject God. God can still love, and they can suffer great loss for all eternity and have no relationship with God. That's horrible. It's a horrible thought, but that's the reality. But it doesn't change God's love. God is consistent in his love for all of humanity. It's hard for us to grasp all that, but that's a real truth. And so as we go through this, those are some of the things that we're going to notice as we go along in this. So as we get started, we find out these problems that Hosea gets connected up with as God is revealing in a word picture through the life of the prophet the things that are really ultimately happening with the nation itself. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go and take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So, we see initially in verse 2 this contrasting events between what's going to happen in this guy's life and how it affects him, and God's heart for his people, and how this fits in with God, or God's love and care for his people. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of, that's one I'm going to be able to pronounce real well, D-I-B-L-A-I-M. You can pronounce it as you like. And she conceived and bore him a son. Now, you'll notice this one is they had relations and she bore him a son. So this was a legitimate child. It's just important to note that this first one that's born is legitimate. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. The name Jezreel means to scatter. And this is ultimately what happens. The Assyrians ultimately come in, take over, and scatter Israel. And so this is this statement about this child's name means to scatter, and that this is ultimately kind of what's going to befall them. Now, it goes on in verse 6 and says, so this was a legitimate child, Jezreel. And then in verse 6 it says, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. And then God said to him, now, she conceived again. She conceived this child, by harlotry. This was not with Hosea, and she said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, and for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but will utterly take them away. Just a lack of mercy, or no longer mercy upon them. And yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. And basically just says, God wants to give mercy out. God wants to be merciful. What is, when we think about mercy and grace, we got to kind of do the quick definition thing, because we know grace is unmerited love and favor. Mercy is not getting what you and I deserve. So they're kind of different and yet have a similar quality to them. So mercy, I deserve hell, but God in his mercy, not giving me what I deserve, is merciful toward me and dispenses grace on my life, unmerited love and favor. And so you kind of see how they work together, mercy and grace, how they work together in the heart of the Lord. And so this one, father unknown, it's not Hosea, but this is that this harlotry leads to this lack of mercy being able to be dispensed because they've rejected the Lord. And now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And again, this is the same situation. This is not Hosea's, or else it would say that it was Hosea's son. And then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, not mine, is what this means. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Or basically, because you have rejected me, because you have rejected me from being your God, you are therefore not my people, is basically what he's saying. He wants them to be his people, but they've rejected him in this way. Basically, God is not going to force himself on you, on me, or on our country. God's not going to force himself on us. And I think that this is something, in the land of entitlement thinking, where everybody deserves and is owed something, I guess, this is the mentality of many, especially in the younger crowd today. And it's just permeates throughout our world today, but especially in the United States here, I think this is a real bummer. But, they basically become self-confident and believe that they don't need anything to do with God. And so God says, well, okay, God's not going to force himself on anybody. Because forced love is rape. And God's not going to force himself on people. It's just not going to happen. When we look at Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. you know? And if any man open the door of his heart, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. That Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He's not going to force himself on us. And I think that that's, I even think as believers, these are God's people. And for us as believers today, the reminder that God's not going to force himself on you or on me, but that we want to come to the Lord and seek the Lord. We want to get guidance and direction from the Lord. We want to hear from the Lord. And so we want to approach the Lord. But basically, this next child is born. And again, these are names given to represent specific things that are happening within their society as a whole. And God's using the prophet's life and the suffering that he's going to go through because of this to show something to the rest of the people and the circumstances around. Yet, in verse 10, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. In other words, God starts to talk about restoring ultimately the nation Israel, that God will ultimately do a restorative work in them. They shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Ultimately, he's using these names, you know, basically that you weren't my people, you know, and that you really are the sons of the living God. And then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And this is speaking of ultimately that they would see Jesus, Messiah, for who he is ultimately. And they shall come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. You shall say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. And again, they were not a people, so he's basically saying to the legitimate son, Jezreel, hey, you're going to change the names ultimately. The names will be changed to, they really are my people, and mercy has been shown. And so you start seeing the heart of God in this, that God, even though people reject God, God still has a heart for people, even in the midst of their rejection. And I think for us, I think this kind of plays out for us oftentimes. For us as individual people, that we might remember back when we were rejecting God and didn't have anything to do with God and we had no real relationship with God. And yet God still loved us then. While we are yet sinners, God reconciled us, the Bible says, to himself through the cross. While we are yet sinners. And so sometimes as it helps us to go over these things and to think through them so we can start seeing, how am I viewing the world today? How am I viewing my personal life, my walk? How am I looking at that in connection with God? And how is God looking at that? Am I in this good fellowship situation, or am I easily looking off for other things? As we get into this a little further, we start seeing what starts to happen. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, bringing charges against your mother, bringing charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Basically, this is just a statement of their unfaithfulness. And let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are children of harlotry. Now, then he goes on and says, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. And again, this is the expression of just a broken heart. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who will give me bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. Kind of interesting statements that are made here as this declaration kind of goes out about, you know, what a horrible situation they find themselves in, those who are pursuing satisfaction through sin. So all of verse 5 is this pursuit of satisfaction from sin. And then it goes on in verse 6 and says, no, I will hedge up your way with thorns. This is like this idea of building this protection, or this protection from even getting satisfaction from sin, and that, or in sin itself. You know, this is an interesting thing. The heart and its pursuits without God can never be satisfied. It can never, ever be satisfied. The flesh can never, ever be satisfied. The Bible is very clear on that. It is just one thing leads to the next thing, leads to the next thing, leads to the next thing. And that's really a good thing in the sense of it's a vain pursuit. What's wild for us is that as believers, as even a nation, as a people, that we would think for a moment that we could turn away from God and find these better pursuits, these things that are going to bring more gratification and more pleasure into our lives. And this is really the declaration here, that the thought is that she would go and find these things in these other relationships. You see, for any of us to try and think that we are going to find the satisfaction that only comes from God, that can only come from God. It can't come from a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. It can't come from siblings or children or grandparents or parents. It can't come from cousins or aunts or uncles. It can't come from any other relationship. Only the relationship that we have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, brings ultimate, complete satisfaction into our lives. And when we go off, it is better for us to pray for those children, those loved ones, those family members, parents or grandparents or brothers or sisters or aunts or uncles. It's better to pray that they find no satisfaction in the things of this world, and that they would come to the end of themselves and find the truth in the one true living God. It's better that we pray that and let them fall, let them skid on the pavement of this life, that they would end up finding the true hope that is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the passion, the heart of God, and that is what Hosea's desire to communicate by these writings. This is his desire to grab a hold of the heart of humanity and to say, this brings nothing good. Because sin is fun, the Bible says, for a season. It seems like it's good. You know, it's kind of interesting. You get a new car, and while you're looking to get the new car, you think that, man, once I get that, man, just it's just going to be good. You know, I'm going to be driving around, I feel a lot cooler about everything. I feel a lot more reliable. And then you worry about where you park the car until somebody liberates you with that first good door ding, you know? And now you're set free from the bondage of that first ding. It's done, you know? But this pursuit of this grandiose thing that life is just, it's just going to all be right then. It's a vain pursuit, really, you know? Because ultimately it gets dented, you know? Really, it's a silly illustration, but a truth that plays out over and over again. Because once you get this, it's not going to be enough until you get this. And once you get that, it won't be enough until you get that. And so for us, what the danger is that as believers, we would slip back into that worldly mindset of attaining things and missing the most important thing, and that's grabbing a hold of that depth of relationship with the one true living God. Because in that, in Him, we live and move and have our being. In Him, we find all of the things. Everything that we need is found in a relationship with the Lord. He is the only one that brings ultimate, perfect satisfaction in your life and in my life. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. Being content with such things as you have, Paul said. You know, be content with those things that you have, whatever they are. Be content with that. Man, there's so much peace in that. Well, these are pursuits. And he just says, man, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in. Just saying, man, you'll not find what you're looking for outside of that right relationship. And then the conclusion would be, after chasing after these other things and not finding those things that was really desired, she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. You know, God help us that it doesn't come to that in our individual lives, but that we would stay on that right path and take God at his word. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Verse 9, therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. And I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will cause all her myrrh to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, says the Lord. Says all these other pursuits of all these other things, you know, and just all this chasing after all this other stuff. God says, you know what? It's not going to last. And then God's heart for his people, this love that he has. In verse 14, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as the door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And that's speaking of that original deliverance that was there for the nation Israel, just like you and I were at one point delivered by the hand of God. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master or a master like these other masters. In verse 17, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, as they shall be remembered by their name no more. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things on the ground. The bow and the sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer with grain and new wine and with oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And this is just God's, a statement of God's love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his just grace in abundance toward his people. You know, this is the heart, again, of God. God's desire. God knows the wickedness within man. And women, God knows the wickedness, but God loves and God wants to bless and God wants to be merciful and God wants to do those things. And it's just a matter of, are we willing to line our lives up with God? Are we willing to yield to God's plan? Are we willing to say that He is our God? You know, this is really what it's kind of boiling down to. And then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who has loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord of the children of Israel who look at their gods and love the raisin cakes and the pagans. It's basically saying, man, go back to that person, even though this person has done all this. This is the same as the heart of God going back to retrieve or to get back favor with the nation Israel that they might see Him for who He is. So I bought her for myself. This is Hosea speaking. He goes back and buys Gomer back, and she, for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Now, it's kind of interesting. The amount of barley is like basically the food for a cow or for, you know, a cattle just for a day, for one livestock for a day. So that was part of the price. And half of the going price of a slave. Half of the going price. Basically, she's gone back out into the streets. This is what's basically happened. She's committing harlotry, and he goes out, instead of allowing her to continue in that, even though she's destitute, the price is being paid. She's not who she was years earlier. The price is being paid. A life of sin has a price to it. Some of us have that scarring on us. You know, some of us, you know, and all we can do is pray that the Lord restore the years that the cankerworm tried to eat away. Some of us are scarred up from the things of this world, you know. As some of us have fried brain cells. Some of us have just done wickedness that's just within our minds and our hearts. Unfortunately, God is gracious and merciful. And He daily, this is the importance of the washing of the water of the Word, that we can just be cleansed, as we can let the Lord purge those things out of our lives. That we've been born again, we have a newness of life, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, and we have this hope in Jesus Christ. But the reality is that, man, there's a price to be paid for sin. And I tell young people over and over and over again, be careful, be careful, be careful how you choose to live and the things that you choose to do. Because, man, there's a price on that. It takes its toll on your body, you know? It takes its toll on your mind. It takes its toll on your life and your ability to have an outlook on life. And so now, basically, the reality is her going rate was half of what anything else was, because she's so far spent. And that's what he was able to purchase her back for. You know, I think sometimes we forget that I think that sometimes we forget. And the Bible's clear on this. The New Testament's very clear on this, that you and I were bought with a price. But sometimes we can doll ourselves up and we can think, yeah, you know, you're not that bad, you know? You know, you're looking pretty good, you know? We can kind of get our minds going this way and thinking that maybe God got a pretty good deal with me, you know? I mean, in reality, there's no chance. This is the best business transaction I've ever been involved in my entire life. The best, it's the dream deal that God would take me and call me His son and take me into the family business and love me and give me shoes and clothing and care for me and shelter. That God would do that and call me His own, and that He would give me life forever and ever and ever. And all I had to do was say, forgive me. I am a sinner. And I want to repent. And I want to follow you all my days. And it's the best deal you can. Other than that, it's a quick ticket off to eternity without God. And separation in hell. I mean, I wish that upon no person. And yet God is so gracious and so loving. But oftentimes I think we forget that we were bought with a price. It cost Jesus the life, his life on the cross for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of this world, that there might be this one way, this one antidote, this one inoculation that we could have that would fix the eternal problem of separation between humanity and God. There's the one fix. And there's not many, there's one. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. And there's this price that was paid. And that's God's redemption for you. Well, you see, Hosea is doing this with Gomer. And it's merciful, isn't it? Because does she deserve it by anything we've read? Absolutely no way. She's an unfaithful person. She doesn't deserve it at all. Absolutely not. And nary a person will do that, really. And yet, God shows his heart through Hosea as Hosea goes off and does and is obedient to God and shows, displays God's heart for humanity here as we see in God's heart for his people. In verse 3, and I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so too I will be toward you. And for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Surely, in the latter of days, in the last days, surely that ends up being the truth, isn't it? That ultimately, all of a sudden, when Jesus is revealed, and it's great for us to be going through this. We just watched a lot of this play out as we went through Revelation together. We watched the scales fall from their eyes. And in the very last days, you know, God is not done dealing with the nation Israel. And as we go along and see this start to play out, hear the word in verse 1 of chapter 4. And this kind of is a transition point here. And chapters 4 through 14 now start to deal specifically with the nation Israel. So the first three chapters were kind of this word picture for us through the prophet's life of what is happening now with the nation Israel. And we're going to read play out in chapters 4 through 14. So the first three chapters dealt with the prophet and his personal life as a mirror image, basically, of what's happening on the greater scale between God and the nation Israel. So chapters 4 through 14 pick up this thought. We only have a couple more minutes that we're going to be going through a couple more thoughts here, and then we'll transition into some time of prayer and really seeking the Lord for a little bit and kind of join in with some of the other groups around the country and other parts of the world. We'll be able to listen in with the prayers in other places and be able to break off in our prayer groups as the thoughts are being shared about something that we can be praying specifically regarding. And so it'll be kind of fun as we get into that in just a few moments. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. I really think this immediate statement as it's made, and he says by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now, let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children. The thought here in verses 1 through 6 is fairly simple, but very important to contemplate, because it starts off with this idea, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. And he says, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. No truth or mercy. And this is what departs. When you leave, or I leave, the word of God, truth and mercy fade away. And you start to read in verses 2 through 5, you kind of start to see the negative results, kind of the mayhem that precedes leaving the word of God. When we depart from the word and get caught up in other things, and we start finding ourselves, and it's kind of interesting in our day to day, as we find throughout the United States and around the world, that those often who even profess to be believers have so quickly departed from the word. And that there's all these questions about even the validity of the word. And it starts to swirl around even in this, all the upper educational realms, where they go in with great intent and they really are spirit-filled believers, and they get kind of spewed out the other side and they don't even know what they believe anymore. Not in every institution, but in many. Because the question is put forth, is this even the Bible reliable? Is it? They put question after question after question. I have no problem with critical thinking, but let's keep it in a spirit-filled, God-centered context. That we do believe that there is such thing as truth. That there is an absolute. The fact that the Bible is laced with amen, which means so be it, which means a definite. It's definitive. So be it. It's definitive. That means there's something that could be definitive in the world. You know, truth is not just what you believe it to be. Truth is a constant. It's always there. It is truth, and it will always be truth. And that's what we start to drift away from that. And then all of a sudden, we start spending all our time on all of these other driven mechanisms within even the body of Christ, supposedly, with the church, and it becomes all these other things. And what we really need is the word, because the word dispenses truth and mercy. And that's what we really need, because when we remove truth and we remove mercy, we have all these other things. The killing, the lying, the stealing, committing adultery. They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. This is what happens to a people. This is what happens to a person and people groups. This is what happens when we leave the word and we go away from the word and we end up in all these other things start to happen. It's very destructive. It's a very powerful force. So tonight, as we kind of conclude with our thoughts and we start getting into this next segment of what we want to spend some time doing, and that's praying, I want us to remember as we look at this and say, man, you know, we want to be people of the word. We want to be people that stay balanced, you know, following the Lord. We want to reap the benefits of that life that is spirit-filled and led by God. Father, as we get started tonight, we just thank you for the opportunity that you give us to partner with the other ministries and to just get into prayer and to focus in on what you have for us this evening through prayer. Lord, we ask that you would minister freely. Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we just ask that as we join in with the other congregations, Lord, as we want to intercede on behalf of this nation, this world. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your purpose and your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.